Welcome to Greystone's Advent Podcast. We are in week 3 of Advent, and today we are talking about growing in joy. I'm so glad that you've decided to listen in with us. I am Amanda Atkin. I am the Minister of Spiritual Formation here at Greystone Baptist Church. And talking with me today is Roger Nix. Roger is a church member. He's a fellow minister. He is just an amazing person to talk with and to learn from. And I'm so glad that you're here today, Roger. What else would you tell us about yourself?
Thank you, Amanda, for the invitation. Glad to be here. I'm from Western North Carolina, been in ministry now a little over 47 years, and looking forward to retirement in 2020.
That's a reason for great joy.
Great joy. And I have a wife and a son, and we have 2 grandsons now, and we're looking forward to having more time with them and spreading the joy of being grandparents.
That's wonderful. Mm-hmm. You know, as we're in this season, the Christmas carols are all over the radio. Mm-hmm. We are surrounded by Christmas music. Our choir did a beautiful presentation of Christmas songs the other week. Music is all around us. And it seems like when we come to this Sunday of joy, we come to the scripture and we find all of these songs in the first chapter of Luke. Everybody seems to be singing. Mm-hmm. And I thought today we could just talk about some of that music and those songs that are coming from these women and from these men, and think about what that can teach us about joy. Mm-hmm. Our lesson for this week is from Luke chapter 1, and it's actually Mary's song, the Magnificat. I don't know about you, Roger, but growing up in a Baptist church in South Carolina, we didn't talk about Mary at all. So I was older when I finally understood kind of the context of this story, and then also just what she is really singing about. Tell me what you kind of think of when you look at that text.
When I think about Mary, first of all, being someone who was very young, probably a teenager, how it must have surely surprised her that God was choosing her for one of the most unbelievable blessings in all of life for any person, but especially for a young Jewish girl. I think about how she must have questioned, how she must have been confused. I think about how she must have been thinking, I need to talk to someone. So that's one of the reasons why she makes this journey that probably took her somewhere between 3 to 5 days to go down up into the hill country to visit with Elizabeth and to say, what is happening? And in the midst of that, she discovers that both of them have a reason for joy. They're both going to have a child at a very unusual time in their life, one very young, one very old. And so they share that joy. And then when she comes to the point in the scripture that is our text for today, she comes to that point and she's sharing some deep thoughts that cause me great surprise and yet joy to think that a young woman could say some of the things that she says in her song as we see it sung today. And then to just imagine what she must have been going through and wondering if other people would share her joy or would they share her questions.
Right, because it seems ludicrous to think that the people around her, Joseph, her parents, her close family, mm-hmm. her community, that they would be leaning into her joy. I think they would be surrounded by questions, mm-hmm. right? Yeah.
And that's one of the things that I've often wondered about in terms of, was that one of the compelling reasons she left her home area to go somewhere else, was because it was all caught up in questions and everyone trying to figure out what are we going to do about this instead of celebrating it.
That's true. It really does help when you have someone to celebrate with, doesn't mm-hmm. it? It makes all the
Absolutely.
Difference.
Absolutely.
I think I'm also struck by the fact that this story is about joy, but I'm not sure that it's about happiness. Happiness, it seems to me, is reflexive in a way. It's a good day, something, you know, happens and you're happy, but then that goes away and it comes and it goes. But joy is deeper and is something that we can grow into, that can permeate our lives over all of the events of life, but be a constant source that we go back into. And what I see in what Mary is doing, and Elizabeth, and even Zechariah, is that they're turning in towards that joy that lives with them, even in all the questions, even though nothing's settled, even though they have no idea what the future holds. They're honing in and digging deeper into that joy, which I think has to come from from trust in God. That's a hard thing to do.
I think especially you've keyed in on the term happiness as compared to joy. In the Magnificat, in this beautiful song that has been set to so many different kinds of music and so many additional texts, the groundwork is laid for the ministry pattern of Jesus. And when you begin to think about some of the things that are mentioned in the verses, it begins to talk about that the very powerful will be brought low, the very humble will be raised up, the very weak will be ministered to, those who hungry will be fed. The ministry context of who Jesus was going to be as a Savior was also going to be turned on its ear from the Jewish understanding. And all throughout Jesus' ministry, things that should bring joy to life, and it would bring joy to many people's lives, was not going to be a happiness kind of thing. It was going to be a deeper experience, but that was the pattern of confusion and confrontation that was going to happen in ministry. So the confrontation and the questions that begin with this revelation that this young Jewish woman is going to have this child that is conceived of the Holy Spirit, a gift from God, begins in question and controversy. The child that will come will grow up when he's called into the ministry at the age of about 30. He's going to be in conflict and question, but yet he has come to bring the greatest joy of all joys, not happiness, because it was going to be in the midst of confrontation with the established religion and authorities of the day.
Right. And I think also it helps me, when I look at the text, to look at what Mary's anchor is. She begins it by talking about how her soul sings of God, and the God who has made these promises throughout generations, a God who is powerful and mighty, a God who has an eye towards justice. As a young, powerless entity within this whole cultural context, she starts and begins with God. And I think if we look around our world today, around our communities today, there's a lot that we see that does not make us happy. There's a lot that we can be sorrowful about and angry about and resentful about. And I think if we look towards earthly powers, be it government or corporations or cult figures, not that we're joining a cult, but those trendsetters or individuals who are charismatic, if we look to them and see them as the source of our joy, we will always end up in despair because we will always be disappointed. And so how is it that we as disciples and followers of Jesus can continue to lean into this idea that we trust in God? No matter what is happening around us, we trust in God, and we are sure that God acts in history. I think that's a hard thing to do sometimes. But I think that's the key, one of the keys that Mary teaches us as she's starting her song in this lesson.
Since we know kind of the rest of the story, I often think about if you put Mary's life on a timeline, and the very few times that she ever appears in Scripture, which you could probably put them on less than two hands, mm-hmm. and if you put her on a timeline, she appears at some very key times. Jesus coming into the world, Jesus initiating his ministry at the wedding, and she prompts him to turn the water into wine, and then we see her talking about what's going on in Jesus' ministry, and that, you know, she's there when they basically say, "Oh, something's wrong with my son. This is not the way he would be," but she's probably bowing to some of the family pressure to get him out of the public arena at that time, so he doesn't get hurt. And then ultimately we see her at the cross when all of it's come to an end and Jesus is caring for her and making sure that she's taken care of. But we see a woman who is fulfilled in knowing that first God chose her for some unknown reason, and that she was willing to say, "Whatever it is that you ask of your servant, I will do it." She was willing to serve. She found joy in it, and we have the song that records the words and the feelings and the emotions, and something that moved her to a passion and a compassion that most people will never know, never have this kind of experience. So Mary has a very unique place in, of course, in Scripture and in life and in religious teaching. So much so that, you know, there are many people that think Mary holds such a very unique place. And we have to be very careful about how far we go with that, of course. And we have to understand that in the midst of all that God brings into our life, that we have to look for not where the questions are. We have to understand where the faith experience has to be. And when we think about the term, like we use often, faith formation, boy, what a groundbreaking kind of experience this is to begin to think about as a teenager, beginning your faith experience with this kind of call. Most of us aren't going to have that kind of mm-hmm. earth-shattering experience or a Damascus Road experience, but we're going to start with very basic elemental points and influences and people, and that many times those people don't come to us with joy out of their life. They come from other reasons and for other motivations, but they can serve as a place of beginning to help us develop our faith and to help us discover that there is a great difference between happiness and joy.
And joy. And I do think you're right, Roger, in that sense of your sense of calling, your sense of purpose, that sense of mm-hmm. understanding that God has some things for us to do on mm-hmm. this earth. Mm-hmm. And then that tension of, are we brave enough to say yes? Mm-hmm. Also, just, I think if I look back on my own call story, there are 50, 75 people mm-hmm. who are still confused by how God could have called me to this space. But yet they were the same ones who taught me and prepared a way for me to be able to say yes. Mm-hmm. They were teaching me the Bible stories. Sure. They were sending me to Bible memory camp. They were singing with me in the mm-hmm. choirs. They were telling me that I was important, mm-hmm. that God had something for me.
That's right.
So they were all the people who were encouraging me and informing that yes within my spirit, mm-hmm. but who are also very confused about the fact that I could even say yes because mm-hmm. I must be mistaken. Mm-hmm. So I have a resonance with Mary in some ways. I am terrified, though, mm-hmm. of that idea that God's calling could be this big mm-hmm. and this surprising. And would I still have the courage and faith to say yes to something that just seems completely fantastic and beyond and above anything that I can imagine.
Mm-hmm. I've wondered at times, would this story have been in Scripture if Mary had said no?
Yeah, I don't know.
And so could we possibly have had a story that would have conveyed that someone thought it was too great an ask. And so in that situation, could we have learned something from that about the struggles of faith and so forth? But of course, the story is there so that we can understand that there is great risk in saying yes, but there is great reward in saying yes. There's great joy in saying yes, because it means that we have to understand that there is a part of our faith that is reckless abandonment.
Oh, yeah. And don't we get a hint of that from Zechariah?
Yes.
So the same angel shows up and says to Zechariah, this great thing is about to happen. And Zechariah's like, wait, I don't think you understand. This doesn't make sense. And so Zechariah then is muted and has to watch as God continues to do what God's going to do. So it really is that juxtaposition between Mary, who gave into this wild abandon of a risky, courageous, yet life-giving yes, and Zechariah, who, because of his questioning, because of his tradition, maybe, because of his knowledge, because of his wisdom that kept getting in his way, he's just going to have to watch while God continues to act. And I think that's an interesting juxtaposition in the two stories.
And to think that in one chapter there are two great songs.
No, I know.
But and there are some songs that have come out of Zechariah's message, but not near as many as Mary's.
Well, and they're both singing about the same
they are.
Thing.
They
justice,
are.
Righteousness, God's power being made evident.
Exactly.
Both joyful songs.
Very joyful. Very joyful.
I do think Mary was pretty surprised that day.
Absolutely surprised. Absolutely surprised.
I don't know what would be more shocking, to have an angel standing in front of me or what the angel was actually saying.
I think it would be hard to even hear what the angel had to say.
Have you ever thought about that big surprise? Mary had a plan. Mary had a plan for what her life was going to look like. She was engaged. She had a family. She had a community of folks around her. She kind of knew where she was headed. And then this pops in on top of her. And that's just a really courageous moment to be able to say, yeah, I will put away all my plans and I'm just going to trust that this is going to work out. Wow.
I have considered that, for the very fact that in my many years of ministry, I don't know, I couldn't count the number of people that I've had conversations with when they've called up and said, I need to come in and talk with you about something that's going on in my life. Sometimes it's a teenager or a college age person, or sometimes it's a business person or a housewife. They come in and they sit down, and the basic story is, I think God is calling me to do something, or to go back to school, or to consider ministry, or some big, great change. And I can look back and see a number of those people that followed through on that. And they would say today, if they were sitting at these microphones, it brought the greatest joy of my life once I was willing to surrender to what God was truly calling, once I clarified that and it was affirmed by people in my community of faith and my circle of influence.
Yeah. I guess this season, as we kind of head into Christmas and we're inching ever closer to Emmanuel coming into earth, and thinking about all the ways that we say yes to that today, I wonder if sometimes our dreams are just a little too big, a little too small, excuse me, if they're a little too small, and that God has a bigger dream for us. And I think that the joy of all of this is to be able to say yes to that bigger dream that God holds. And so, Roger, I was hoping that maybe as we kind of close off this time of discussion, that you might share with us some of your last little thoughts and a prayer.
I think in kind of wrapping up the whole concept of joy that we're talking about for this podcast, I hope people will keep in mind that as you come to the Advent season, a season of expectation, that you don't get caught up so much in what happiness is, but that you keep in mind that God is calling you to always a greater joy and a greater fulfillment and a new experience of who He is through the Spirit working in your life and through the lives of other people that influence you.
Yeah.
And this past week in a devotional that came my way from Henry Nouwen, he had a prayer for that particular devotion. And there's a paragraph or so of that devotion that fits so well into a closing thought. And let this be our prayer as we close. Nouwen wrote, "Dear Lord, give me eyes to see and ears to hear. I know there is light in the darkness that makes everything new. I know there is new life in suffering that opens a new earth for me. I know there is a joy beyond sorrow that rejuvenates my heart. Yes, Lord, I know that You are, that You act, that You love, that You indeed are light, life and truth. People work plans and projects and ideas and meetings and buildings, paintings and music and literature. All can only give me real joy and peace when I can see and hear them as reflections of Your presence, Your glory, and Your kingdom. Amen."
Amen. Thank you, Roger.
Thank you for this time.